mentioned earlier that one of the signs of a healthy church, I was trying to say that, that God calls people out from a church and sends them into vocational ministry. Another great sign of a church is a praying church. And there are different ways that that happens in our church. We find that on Sunday mornings, right now, while we're having the service, there are those in a back room that are praying, and they're praying through the service. I stopped by, in fact, both hours just before the service, and I said, guys, here are a couple of things I need you to specifically pray about for me and for what's happening today. And then you can text right now if you have a prayer request. Somebody right now will pray for you. But there's another way. I'll tell you another way I just remembered this morning. A group of ladies come here one day during the weekday, and they come and they meet here in this room, and they pray. Now, they've never invited me to come and pray, but they I don't know what they're praying about, but I know they're praying. And to me, that's a great sign of a church. I didn't ask them to do this. No staff member asked them. They just felt God speaking to their heart to come and pray, and I'm grateful for that. But a week ago Saturday, I did the funeral for Martha Reynolds. Her family came in to visit me earlier that week, which is customary. And she only had one daughter, and she came with her husband, Martha's son-in-law. And we talked about the service, and then before they left, he said, I want to tell you one other thing. He said, the other day, I went back to Chaffee, to the nursing home, after she passed away. And he said they had collected a group of cards and letters that were in a chest of drawers, and they had placed them on top of the chest. And she had saved all the notes and cards and letters that members of our congregation had sent her as they prayed for her. And this man told me, he said, now these were not get well soon cards. These were intimate conversations, deep felt prayers that were offered on her behalf that had been written down and sent to her. And this man began to get emotional and began to weep. And he said, I can't thank your church enough for caring for her in this way. And boy, I tell you, I felt so glad to be the pastor of this church and so grateful for you, a church that cares, but a praying church. A praying church. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to look at a praying church in God's Word. And what happens when the church comes together in prayer? For those who are guests, I just finished a series in 1 John going through the study, almost verse by verse. But the Lord has led me to go on a more topical series over the next several weeks, and one of those will be about prayer. At the end of that sermon series last week, the sermon was about prayer, in the context of 1 John. But in preparing for where I was going in the future, asking God to show me, I really sensed that He was leading me to spend more time on the topic of prayer, one of the major disciplines of our faith. It's really how we connect with God. And we're going to be in a season in the life of our church where we need to be a praying church. Now, we're going to be praying about a lot of things like we have in the past. But we're looking ahead toward October, and I'm going to speak more of that at the end of my message. But in October, there's a special time in the life of our church where we don't want to wait till October to start praying. We want to begin praying now, and I hope that God will use the series to help you grow in the discipline of prayer, and also it'll help our church together. Now, let me give you a little context of what's going on in Acts chapter 12. Remember, in the Gospels, we have the story of Jesus Christ. We have eyewitness account of these four witnesses of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then His ascension. We also see in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ through the church. It's not just about Paul going on missionary journeys, which there were several of those. But really, the story of the book of Acts is about Jesus in the birth of His church and in the life of His church, all right? And how He's empowering the church through the Holy Spirit. So we see Paul going on his missionary journeys. He's starting churches, and he's visiting some of those a second time. But in the epistles, the letters, he's writing back to those churches. And so that's kind of the full scope of what we see in the New Testament. Well, here we find in this period of church history that the church, everything's going against the church. The church is under Roman rule. Claudius is the emperor, and he's not a nice guy. He's persecuting Christians. Then we find that there is Herod, and he is the king over this area of Palestine. It's known as Palestine, Judea, all this area of the Middle East. He is the Roman governor, and they call him king, King Herod Agrippa I, who is the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was a tremendous leader, and he built, as many of you who've been to Israel have seen, Caesarea by the sea, by the Mediterranean Sea. There's Caesarea Philippi that's to the north part of the country, but this is Caesarea on the Mediterranean. He built this great maritime palace and ruins, theater. It's fascinating, the ruins that are still there today. And Alexander the Great also built the second temple that we know in Jerusalem. And so Herod Agrippa, this king, he wants the Jews to believe that he is a devout Jew, which he is not. All he cares about is politics. And so he believes that by persecuting the Christians, he is going to gain confidence of the Jews so he can do what he wants to do and keep his seat as governor of this part of the Roman Empire. So therefore, he has James, who is the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, and he has John killed, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Then we now find Peter is in prison. He knows Peter is a leader of the disciples, and so he has him in prison. He arrests him during Passover, but he doesn't hold trial or execute him until after Passover because he doesn't want to upset the Jews observing one of their major festivals, as you can imagine. So here we find ourselves, it's the night before Peter is to be executed. I mean within hours. And I want to pick up the story of a praying church. Chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke him up and said, "Quick, get up." Then the chains fell off his wrist. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did so. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and followed, and he did not know that what took place through the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all the Jewish people expect and all that the Jewish people expected." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many had assembled and were praying. He knocked at the door in the gateway, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gateway. "You're crazy," they told her, but she kept insisting that it was true. Then they said, "It's his angel." Peter, however, kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astounded. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he explained to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Report these things to James." Well, I thought James was dead. Well, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Remember, Mary and Joseph had other children besides Jesus. So he's one of the younger children, James. And so Peter wanted these things reported to James. Then he departed and went to a different place. All right, with that, what is a praying church? The key verse here is verse 5. Verse 5, you need to circle the words, but prayer was kept that night for Peter. They were at the business of praying. Now, when you find yourself in prison, in bondage, in trouble, you need a praying church praying for you. You need to allow the church to join you and join God in helping you experience deliverance. God has not called Christians to live on an island unto themselves. There's no such thing as a private Christian life. Nowhere in the scripture does it teach that. It teaches about a community of faith who gathers together and ministers to one another, who helps and serves and cares for one another. So that's why those who are believers in the faith need to belong to a local body of believers, as it is the way in which the church met and church lived out its faith. Well, what does that look like? What does a praying church look like? Notice number one, that God will use others to pray for you. Now, how did they pray? Well, here we find three specific ways that they prayed. Their prayer number one was specific. It was specific. The church was concerned about Peter. Sometimes our prayers are vague, and because of that, we miss God. We don't experience Him because we're not really looking for an answer to prayer. And let's be honest. I mean, how many of us are really praying specifically for God to answer a specific prayer? And when we see that happen, then we see the reality of our faith and the reality of our prayers being answered. So the more specific your request is, the more you're going to see God answer your prayer. Karen and I were talking about this week, and we were reminded of a man in a church that I served in Oklahoma. His name's Charlie Polston. And Charlie was a quiet guy. He was active in the church. He was a leader in our church. But he kind of was a guy that just was quiet. And so one day he started talking about his prayer life. It was a conversation, and somebody was asking him, and he described how he kept a journal. And I got him alone, and I said, tell me more about your journaling and your prayer life. And so one day I went by his house, and he showed me where he prayed. He had stacks of journals of how he had prayed for years. And he said, someone taught me years ago to begin journaling. And he opened them up, I mean decades. And he said, here's the date that I started this prayer. And then here's the date when it was answered. And he went line by line. Every page had a prayer, and every page had an answer. He said, nobody can tell me that God doesn't answer prayers, because God answers prayers. And I was so encouraged by that. And so for some of you, maybe you need to begin journaling. You want to pray specifically. You want to experience God in your prayer life. You want a powerful prayer life. And I want to encourage you to begin journaling. Pray specifically. Notice also, their prayer was sincere. They believed God was willing to hear their prayer, and they also believed that God was going to answer their prayer. Remember last week, 1 John 5:14-15, we looked at how John helps us see that God hears our prayers and He answers them immediately. Sometimes we don't receive that immediately because we're not ready to receive it. But God answers our prayers. You can bank on that. It's just a matter of timing of receiving that. So we see that they came to God in prayer believing that He could hear them and that He would answer them. They were sincere. Their motives, their heart was right in asking God. But notice also a third way they prayed in a serious way. Their prayer was serious. The praying church was not simply specific or sincere, but it got serious. Why was it? They were praying to save Peter's life. Within hours, he was going to lose his life. And so it got serious. Now, what happens when it gets serious with you? You start to panic. You start to lose your head about what's going on. You start calling people. They got together and they prayed when it got serious. So, no doubt, Peter, listen, he could feel the power of a praying church. He was not alone. And God doesn't want you to be alone in your time of need. You need to invite others to come into your life and to pray for you. Allow the church to pray for you. Someone said one true prayer can strike down the whole power of hell. In the Bible, you find example after example after example of one person praying and everything changes. Think of what happens when the whole church comes together and prays, or a group in the church comes together to pray. One prayer, one true prayer, can stop all the power of hell against you. Notice also, God wants you to rest in Him. This is a sign of a praying church. The Bible says that Peter was in prison, and guess what he was doing? Peter wasn't praying, he was sleeping. Now, I'm sure he prayed, but isn't it amazing that you find Peter, he's asleep? I don't think I'd be sleeping if I was in prison knowing I'm going to die the next day. I've talked to people in prison. I've been to prisons, and I've talked to people, and one of the things they tell me is they don't sleep in prison. And here you find a man who is sleeping. As a child jumps into the arms of a parent, Peter places himself in the arms of God, and he's at rest. Beautiful picture. God doesn't want you to worry. God doesn't want you to panic. God doesn't want you to figure out what you're going to do to solve your problem. He wants you to trust Him. Come to Him and rest in Him. Notice also, God will free you from your bondage. In verse 7 it says, an angel of the Lord appears and the chains fall off. Peter's delivered from his bondage. I want to ask you, what chains are binding you? What is holding you back? God is big enough to drop your chains. He's a chain breaker. We sing that song here, and that is so true. If He breaks the power of canceled sin, He can break the power of the bondage that you're experiencing. I want you to know something very interesting. Peter did not hang on to the chains. He did not pick them back up and said, you know, I've kind of got used to these chains on my wrists. Could you put them back on for me? But I find a lot of people who, once they experience deliverance, don't know how to live in deliverance. They're used to living in bondage. And for some, that's what fuels their existence. They say they want to be free, but they don't pick that back up. And so, listen, if you pray for deliverance and God delivers you, and then you choose to hang on to some aspect of that chain, you're not delivered. You remember what Jesus said? The strong man is in the house, and you come and you sweep out the house, and the strong man leaves. And if you don't keep the house clean, he comes back with seven more into the house. It gets worse. And so we need to let go of the chains. Don't pick them back up. Experience the freedom and live in that freedom. Notice also, when a church is praying, they recognize that God is in control. Verse 9, he did not know what took place through the angel, though the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Have you ever wondered what in the world's going on? What is God doing? Does He really understand what I'm dealing with here? Well, you need to understand that God is in control of all your circumstances, whether you can see Him or not, whether you believe that or not. God is a sovereign God, and He's in control of all things. Nothing happens that He does not allow. Now, that stumps us sometimes, doesn't it? It makes it hard for us to understand what God is doing. But listen, you may not see the power of God in a miracle, but if you look back, you'll see the hand of God through your mess. You know, a lot of us are waiting for the big miracle to happen, and often that's not what happens. We look back after we've gone through it all, and we see not the power of God through a miracle, but the power of God, the hand of God, through the mess that we've had. He's helped us through it. That's the real picture of what happens in our life, that God helps us through the circumstances and we see Him at work. The point is to trust God and to trust Him by faith, not by sight. Notice also, God will open doors of opportunity. Verse 10, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. It's easy to sit back and to complain when God isn't doing what we think He ought to do. But God, at his perfect timing, opened the door of opportunity. He provided a way. And notice, just prior to this, the angel of the Lord, God speaking through this angel, instructs him on everything that he needs to do in preparing to leave. He said, get your sandals on, get your cloak on, get ready. And then when the door opens, they leave. It's hard to see that and hear that when we're in the midst of the trouble, when we're in prison, when we're in bondage. But God gives us light. And the point of the Christian is to go on the light that you have. If there is no light, you don't move. You don't go forward. But what light has God given you, you go on that light. That's kind of the rule, as we see in Scripture, how to move forward in our Christian life. But in where we're wanting to get, these are the steps, these are the steps of light that God has given us in order to move forward. The point is, he's with us all along the journey. We're never alone. He's always there to help us and to see us through. So the light is shown, the chains have dropped, the doors have been opened, but the next step is very important. God wants you to walk through that door. God opened the door, that's God's provision. Peter walked through the door, that's man's responsibility. You don't need to pray for the opportunity. God creates the opportunity. We take advantage of the opportunity. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, to make the most of the opportunity, for the days are evil. Make the most of the opportunity. God gives the opportunity. So now I take advantage of the opportunity. That's true in soul winning. I don't have to ask for God to give me an opportunity to share my faith. They're all around me. He's just waiting for me to take advantage of the doors that he opens. And it's true in every aspect of our spiritual life. So Peter wasn't free until he walked through the door. And you're never going to be free until you walk through the door. The difference is between willing and walking. We may have the want to, but not the walk through. So let's walk through the doors that God opens when we pray. Notice also, God uses your experience to increase the faith of others. The church has been praying. The answer came, but they found it hard to believe. What did they say to Rhoda? You're crazy. It was easier for them to believe that Peter was going to die than he was going to stay alive. There was this doubt in the back of their mind that God was really going to come through. I believe that God can do this, but I don't think he's going to do it. I mean, is he really, can he really do that? I mean, will he do that? Instead of praying by faith. James says, if you're praying like that, you're praying in doubt and don't expect an answer that you want. So faith says this: God can work miracles if he wills. And he will do that. Peter's deliverance encouraged them. Their faith increased. No doubt they were saying at the end of that prayer session, we believe in the power of prayer and we believe in the power of God. He was at work. So with that, I want to share with you some results of a praying church. Now, we don't see this explicitly in the text, but over my 40 years of experience in ministry, leading churches, and watching other churches, here are some results of a praying church. Number one, it is a focused church. If a church is a praying church, they're focused. They're focused on their vision. They're focused on their purpose. They're focused on their priorities. And all of that for us centers around the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we're trying to help people come to know Christ. We're helping them grow in their faith so that they can share with others the gospel of Christ so they can grow in their faith and keep reproducing. So that's why we pray. A praying church results in a focused church. So, we understand what we're trying to do and where we're going, where we're leading the church. Because if we're not doing that, nothing else matters. Secondly, a result of a praying church is a united church. A united church. There's peace in the church when it's a praying church. There's no agenda but God's agenda. I've said this often. I've been asked by other pastors or other people about our church. And I'll say, our church is at peace. And the reason is that we don't have people who have agendas of what they want to have happen in the church. We all have ideas and opinions, and we talk about those. We pray about those. And we have serious conversations about those. And that's pretty constant, you know. But that's why we have a wonderful leadership team and a staff who are trying to do God's will. Because we know that if we are focused on one direction, it's going to bring peace to the church. And I'm thankful for a united church. Aren't you? A united church that's at peace. Notice also a result is an empowered church. When we're a praying church, faith increases. There is strength that comes to us to face the challenges that are ahead of us. And so, look, we're praying now of things we don't even know that may come. But because we're praying and it unites the church, it focuses the church, we're ready. Our faith is increased. We've seen God work in the past, and we're ready for whatever happens. Because, look, a praying church is on the front line of spiritual warfare. It's true in your own personal life. If you start getting serious about praying, you're going to experience the enemy, and it's true of a church. So don't be surprised when the enemy begins to attack and rears his head against the church. Notice also, a praying church results in a free church. There's no fear. There's no bondage. Now, what I mean by bondage is that we're not held captive by somebody else wanting us to do what they want. We're not held by the culture. We're not held by any group of people out there. We're not held by our denomination or anybody else. Because a praying church is not going to be in bondage to anybody. Only, as Paul says, we are a bondman, a slave to Jesus Christ. That's all. Notice also a praying church is an inspired church. That means it's a church that knows that God is at work. It means a church that is anticipating God's provision. God's provided in the past. God's going to provide in the future. And it also means a church that is bold and courageous. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We boldly proclaim that. We boldly live out our faith. And that's why, as Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's a picture of the church on the offensive and hell on the defensive. And that's why the church is a praying church, so that we can advance the kingdom of God, His church, which results, finally, in a victorious church. Not a defeated church, but a victorious, vibrant, dynamic, alive church. But I want to get specific for just a moment, because I want you to pray for some specific things, and I'm going to ask you to write these down. Number one, I'm going to ask you to begin to pray for what's going to happen in October. In October, we're going to come to the church in a formal way, and we're going to ask you to begin, or to already be praying, but to commit to helping us with the expansion of our facility. We've talked about that a little bit already. Many of you already know where we're going and what we're doing and why we're doing that. But we're going to really come to the church in October. And so I'm asking you to pray about the month of October and all that's going to take place. We're going to call this Generations, and I'll explain more of that later. But pray for generations. If you write down the word generations, then pray about that. Now, you also need to be praying for wisdom for the leadership of the church. That includes the staff as well as lay people. The staff, the deacon council, the finance committee, the building committee. Now, we have been meeting, although we've not said a lot right now. We're going to be coming back to the church probably within a month or so, because we need permission to move forward with the next step. But there's a lot of work that's been going on behind the scenes. And these next few weeks are very, very important. And so we need your prayers as a church body. Because we want to see the power of God through a praying church. And then you need to be praying about your part. Now, you're not going to need to make a decision about that until October. But you need to begin praying, God, what would you have us do as a family in helping the commitment that we need to make for the expansion of the facility and for the ministries of the church? And so you begin to ask God for your part in praying that. Now, I want to make sure you know, I'm not going to stand here every Sunday and talk about the expansion of the facility. I'm laying a foundation. And so I may mention it every now and then, but I'm mentioning it today so you kind of know why I'm asking you to pray and where we're going. But we're going to learn principles of prayer that will help us, listen, in our personal prayer life, about the things that we're dealing with, But again, the church needs to be praying together about this. So we want to be specific. We want to be sincere. We want to know God's will. And we want to be serious. There's too much at stake for us to miss God's will for a lot of reasons. And so I want to ask you to pray together. Here's the bottom line about prayer, is that prayer brings God into things. Now, God's in all these things because He's a sovereign God. But prayer brings God into the things in a personal way, that I am experiencing God in the situation that I'm in because I am praying. Now, we want to bring God into what's going on at Linwood Baptist Church by being a praying church. Because remember what I said, if we're praying specifically, then we're going to see specific answers to our prayers. And so the most important thing that we need to be praying about are the people, some maybe in this room right now, who need to pray so that they can connect with God and invite Him into their life. God created you, and He wants to have a relationship with you. And it means that you have to be willing to admit that, yes, you have sinned against God. But out of God's grace and mercy, His love, He's provided a way for you to have that relationship restored by allowing His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin. That means that God's wrath was satisfied because He has to judge sin and there has to be payment for sin. Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Christ not only made the payment, but He took your place. He satisfied God and He took care of your sin problem. Now that's a great story, but it doesn't mean anything unless you're willing to turn from your sin and turn to Christ alone for your salvation. And say, Lord, I am a sinner. I know that You died on the cross for my sin. And God, I'm willing to turn from my sin and trust You alone for my salvation. There's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, to gain Your approval. But Lord, I am willing to turn it all over to You and to follow You. I mean, there's no greater story on all the planet than this story. To know that you can be free from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin and one day the presence of sin. So today I want to invite you in just a moment to come and give your heart to Christ and begin a prayer life, a prayer journal, a living prayer journal with the Lord. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but I'm not praying as I should. Well, you're in the right place, because over the next several weeks, we're going to learn how to pray. All of us need to grow in the discipline of prayer. Our church needs to grow in the discipline of prayer. So we're going to learn about that. And God may be putting things or people on your heart right now to begin praying about, besides what I've mentioned. There might be some here today that God is leading you to become part of our church family. As I said, God wants believers to be a part of a community of faith. And if He's leading you to do so, then you come today. Others may want to pray here alone at the altar. If you want someone to pray for you, you let us know and we'll pray. God, thank You for the power and authority of Your word. And to see today a living example of a church that is a praying church. Lord, I pray that Linwood will be a praying church. Lord, I believe it is in many ways. But Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to grow in the discipline of prayer. Because Lord, we want to experience You in a real and dynamic way. Father, there are people here today who are coming from all different walks of life with many different needs. But Father, it's so wonderful, so great to know that You're not surprised by any of it and that You can meet every single need. You will answer every prayer that's offered up today. And so, Father, I pray that these who have sensed Your movement in their life, that they'll respond by faith and obedience as You lead them now. In Jesus' name, amen.